Good morning, Bridge family. This is Griffin Pearson here, coming to you from Louisville, Kentucky. I just want to share with you what a blessing and privilege it is to be able to open up God's Word here, look into it, exposit it, and share it this time with you. For those of you who don't know, my dad is Pastor Jeff, the senior pastor at the Bridge. But my ties to the Bridge actually run deeper. The Bridge is literally the church in which the Lord not only saved me, but also called me to ministry. I was, just like some of you, I was in Stevensville, Maryland, when the Lord impressed upon my heart nearly 4 years ago a call to ministry, a call to go deeper and to proclaim His truths. And so, sitting here 4 years later, I am just ecstatic about the reality and opportunity I have this morning to begin a series in the book of 1 Timothy, where we're going to really just get to spend some time together unpacking what God's Word says about building blocks for His church and for leadership. And so as we dive in here, I just want to start off by asking you a really quick question. Have you ever experienced a different culture? Now, for some of you, you may have been world travelers. You may have gone from wherever you're living now to a distant country. I'm well aware that some that may be listening to this are in India, or maybe you're from Uganda, or maybe you're from the United States. In all cases, our cultures are different. And for some of my American friends who maybe have not left the country, or for my friends from Uganda or India who have not left the country, just think about different areas of your country and how culture changes among people. I've had the privilege of living all over the United States, and one of the things that's been most evident is that depending on where you live, different priorities shape the culture of the people there. For example, I've lived in New England, and if you're familiar with New England, the northeast portion of our country, it's very fast-paced. There's actually a phrase, tall fences make good neighbors. Well, likewise, now I live in Kentucky with my wife, which is more central and southern, and the culture here in Kentucky is much more laid back. Nobody's honking horns in traffic. People are a little bit more friendly and open, and they want to invest time with you. Have you ever experienced that? Some cultures are cold, where they're shut down and it's very difficult to create relationships, whereas in other relationships, it's very warm and inviting. Maybe your culture is one in which you are very timely, you're very punctual, that it's rude to be late, whereas in other cultures, it's normal to show up. If you say, I'm gonna be there at noon, it's okay if you show up at 2, because it's very relaxed and laid back. Even some of the customs and delicacies that we see in other cultures, they differ. And that's not good or bad. It's just different. But one of the things I want to point out about culture, and part of why I bring this up, is that it's not only caught, but it can be taught. But even when it's being taught, there is still a contrast, that there is still a difficulty in letting go of who you once were. Really, culture is part of our DNA. It defines who we are. You know, I've got lots of friends here that from all over the country, but one of which is from Texas. And there's a saying that he repeats quite frequently. He loves Texas. He loves where he's from. He loves his culture. But even though he's in Kentucky, he always says, hey, you can take the boy out of Texas, but you can't take Texas out of the boy. Well, likewise, that's really the all-encompassing point here, is that culture is really difficult to change. That even if you come to another culture, even if you learn another culture, sometimes it's difficult to shake the original one. And really what we're going to see is that that's why culture matters so much. That's why culture is so important. And as we're going to look into 1 Timothy, we're going to see that the Lord, through His kindness, has given words to Paul to give to Timothy, who's going to speak it to one of the churches in Ephesus. And he's going to speak about culture and why culture is so important. And really what's important is that we're going to see that there's leadership that is rooted in Christ-likeness, that only through Christ and only because of what Jesus has done in His life, on the cross, in His death and resurrection, can there really be a cultivated Christian culture? And so, As we look into 1 Timothy, we really just got to begin by diving into some of the context. I just need to kind of give you a background because there's a lot we're going to unravel over the next several months. And yet this morning we're only going to look at just a few verses, but those few verses are pregnant and full of amazing, amazing truths and theology that we can unpack and learn about the Lord. And so really throughout this book, there's a few areas that we're going to look at. One is going to be understanding what godly leadership looks like. Likewise, what does it mean to qualify to be a godly leader? It's one thing to do something. It's another to truly be that and who you are, that is the culture in which you are. That's your DNA. We're going to look at things like life circumstances, how we serve other people, when to serve other people. We're going to look at the call on every Christian's life and in whole, the church. Specifically, in this case, the church at Ephesus. But this still applies to us today. And really, the purpose for the existence of the church, why it is important that we remain unified in Christ, why we must look to Christ. And then I would be remiss if I didn't mention this, but Paul also writes in this letter, and one of the things that we're going to unpack over the next several weeks is how godly leaders deal with false teachers and wolves. And make no mistake, they're there and they will be around. And so just know that that's where we're going to be going over the next several months. But I want to start by really unpacking where we are. And so there's really three characters or three parties that you need to be aware of as we lead into this place. The first is the Apostle Paul. The second is a young guy named Timothy. And the third is the church at Ephesus. These are the three main characters and the people that we're going to be looking into that are either writing or being written to in this book of 1 Timothy. And one of the things that's so important for you to understand is who Paul is. Again, I would be remiss if I didn't share with you part of how we get to where we are. So if you're familiar with your Bibles, just a few books back in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to a guy named Saul, who we now know as Paul. But for all intents and purposes, this is Paul. But in Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to Paul. And what we see here is that Paul is he's a Jew who is a religious leader of his time. That he is considered to be one of the smartest. He's one of the most aware of the Bible, of the really the law at that time, what we'd consider the Old Testament. And that he is going after and persecuting Christians and the church. And part of why he's doing this is because he's not a Christian. He is not saved. As a Jew, as a leader in Jewish culture, he saw the belief that Jesus is Lord was blasphemous. And because of that, he is on a mission to just totally stop Christians. He was literally in the practice of capturing, imprisoning, and even being a part of murder of Christians. We see this earlier in the book of Acts, with Stephen, the first martyr of the faith. But praise God, that's not where this story ends with Paul. See, Paul in Acts chapter 9, is on what we call the Damascus Road. He had literally gotten permission from a high priest in the Jewish culture to go after all Christians between where he was and Jerusalem and Damascus. And as he's persecuting and as he's preparing to look for Christians to go after, this loud thunderous noise, this flash of light, totally intercepts Paul, and Paul is brought to his knees, and suddenly Paul and those with him can't see. They're like, wow, this is such a bright light. And Paul literally becomes blind. His eyes are open, but he's literally blinded by this light. And then the most amazing and beautiful thing happens. Jesus, the Messiah, Lord, begins to speak to Paul. And he says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you, you're not just going after other people. You're persecuting me. You're persecuting my church, my bride, the Christian people. Why? And Paul, just totally in reverence, just, he can't even see. That's how taken back by this he is. He says, "Oh my gosh, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm sorry." And Jesus continues speaking and says to him, "Stop it and instead follow me." Well, as we continue through Acts chapter 9, what's really amazing is that the Lord also speaks to another Christian, to a Christian by the name of Ananias. And the Lord, through prayer with Ananias, says, "Hey, I want you to know that there's a guy named Saul, who we now refer to as Paul, who is coming, and you need to meet him, and you need to speak to him." And Ananias is freaked out because, again, Paul has a reputation. But Ananias is faithful to what the Lord says, which is just be obedient, be available, and touch base with Paul. And so through that, Paul ends up coming to know Ananias, is soon thereafter baptized in the faith, becomes a Christian, begins preaching the gospel. And again, this isn't just like a head knowledge thing, because we know from Paul's former activities and what he was doing that he really was super smart in the law, but that this is really a heart change, that who he is from the inside out has changed. And so as such, he begins preaching, and people begin getting frustrated with him, and he begins hanging out with other Christian disciples, and actually is introduced to some of the apostles, those that the Lord has called back then to lead the church, to set the precedents, and that were leaders of God's early church. And through this process, later into Acts 13, we see that Paul is actually called as an apostle, as a disciple of Jesus, to go out on a missionary journey, to begin preaching the word, that he's not just been changed from the inside out because, well, that's what God did in me, but that he is changed for a purpose because he's going to go. And so what's beautiful is that really, Paul begins a lifelong ministry where he is traveling from location to location, and he is serving and helping build up God's church and really leading from the front. And see, when we get to the year about 54 AD, Paul comes to Ephesus, which is an area in Asia Minor, and he not just arrives, but he really begins and plants roots. He meets these people in Ephesus, who we would call the Ephesians, and he begins to dig in, and he begins to do life with them. And not just writing letters and saying, "Hey, do this, don't do that." He feels led of the Lord to actually stay 3 years, where he's going to invest his life, where he's going to lead from the front, where he's not just going to say, "Hey, do this," but he's going to do to show this and to show what godly leadership looks like. Well, while Paul is serving in Ephesus for these 3 years, just like previously before he arrived, he is still helping manage other churches. He is still with the other apostles, helping lead from a distance other churches, such as the church at Corinth, such as the church at Antioch in Jerusalem, etc. And so one of the things that unfortunately happens by the time that Paul is spending these first 3 years is that turmoil in other areas like the church of Corinth begins to arise. And one of the areas that Paul has dug in with the church at Ephesus, these Ephesians, is he continually says to them, "You have to find unity in Christ. You have to find unity in Jesus. Jesus is the difference. He is who saved us. He is calling us as one church." And in the midst of teaching this lesson to the Ephesians, disunity is beginning to take place in Corinth. And really, sin is beginning to take root, and people are trying to fall away from the calling that he first gave them through Jesus. And so, unfortunately, after 3 years, in 57, AD 57, Paul has to leave Ephesus to go to Corinth. And in that process, leaves the leaders of Ephesus that he has kind of helped build up, that he has helped, he is anointed as leaders, and said, "Hey, you're going to help lead this church in my absence. You are one of these people. You are the local church here." And one of the things that he says before he leaves is he gives them, and it's written in Acts 20, verses 28 and 31, Paul warns the leaders of Ephesus. He says, false teachers and wolves will rise up and look over and will come to devour, and they'll rise up among you. Literally, and I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, it literally reads this. This is Paul speaking to the leaders of Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, don't miss this, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Notice here, Paul is actually affirming the fact that he really has invested, that it's not just been, hey, do this, don't do that, but that he has invested and he has warned with tears in his actions, and that there are going to be false teachers and wolves who are looking to ruin and tear and hurt and pull away people from God's teaching. And so he leaves with the warning, be on guard day and night. Well, sure enough, after Paul leaves, for the next several years, false teachers do begin to arise, and wolves begin to tear apart people and create disunity. Again, the very thing that Paul writes to this church about early on becomes a reality. The very thing that he warns them of becomes a reality, and disunity begins to take place, and the church begins to tear and split, and the Ephesians begin to sway theologically. What they believe, what they say they believe, begins to change from what, through Jesus, Paul has said is the way, and what he has announced and said Jesus has commanded. And they begin to adopt, really, an ungodly culture. The church begins to debate and argue over things like money and fame and wealth. They begin to differ on circumstances. And so if you're a widow, you get treated a different way. There began to become gossip. People began to talk behind each other's backs. They began to use resources of the church that they ought not use. Likewise, myths and just different ideas that had nothing to do with God's word or God's way began to take place. And then there were even those who began to use what we call the law, God's, what we see in the Old Testament and from Genesis, even the first book of the Bible, genealogies, and they begin to argue about these things. And it just creates disunity. It creates confusion, and people just begin to fall out. And really, the whole reason why this happens is not because of a topic or because Paul wasn't around, but it was because the church at Ephesus stopped doing what Paul said from the beginning, which was to keep their eyes on Jesus. They began to take their eyes off of Jesus and began to put it on other things. And so disunity begins to take root. And so 5 years later, after Paul has left, he's served, he's been imprisoned, he's now been let out, he hears again just of how horrible the situation in Ephesus is, of the disunity, of the evil, and just the false teachers and wolves that have risen up. And one of the things that Paul does is he assigns his delegate, his ambassador, someone that he gives responsibility to, which is Timothy. And this brings us to the second person that I shared that we need to understand and we need to get to know, is this young man named Timothy. See, he says to Timothy, who he met early on, he says, hey, I'm going to give you responsibility, and I'm going to call you to go and show what real godly leadership looks like. And the reason why I'm going to call you to this is to, one, send you to Ephesus, but to be an example to them, to exhibit Christ-like leadership, to exhibit godliness. And really, again, what we talked about earlier is just to raise up healthy leaders in the church and to give Jesus' directives and change a culture that's healthy and Christ-like. And part of why he sends Timothy in particular is that in Acts 16, Paul learns of Timothy, and Paul actually meets Timothy, and he's familiar with his family. And one of the things that we know, because Acts 16 writes it out, it's literally in there, and I'd encourage you to go back and look, is that Timothy is recognized and spoken highly of by everyone in the local church, what we would now consider to be the Galatian church. And everyone says, hey, this guy, Timothy, he's a young man, but he's been raised since he was young by his grandmother and his mother in the ways of godliness, of Christ-likeness. And he's showing real maturity, and he's showing real growth, and he's somebody, that should be invested in. And so part of this story is that Paul takes Timothy and says, I believe that the Lord's leading me to take you and to invest in you, but for you to come with me. And so after many years of doing this, of spending time with him, Paul is saying, hey, you've reached a point where it's time for you to go. And I'm going to send you, while I'm taking care of business in other areas as an apostle, as a leader of the early church who is setting precedents, I'm going to send you as a delegate to help lead, to help show what Christ-likeness looks like in the church, to really essentially establish building blocks and to lay a healthy foundation. And so that's part of why he does all this. And that's really why this morning I've entitled this sermon, Laying the Foundation. It's simple. We've started a series, which we're going to be in for the next several months, called Building Blocks. And laying the foundation really needs to be the premise upon which we begin this. It's really the beginning of 1 Timothy. And what we're going to see this morning is that Paul gives the premise, he lays the foundation in the beginning two verses of this chapter, of this book, really, for why it is that he's going to give these commands, and why it is that Timothy can lead, and why it is that the church at Ephesus, and even us today, nearly 2,000 years later, can and should follow suit. And so if you're a note-taking person, and I really hope that you are, if there was one thing that I just want you to get out of this morning, if there was just one thing that you were like, that guy Griffin, he's a little crazy, but I remember this. It's the fact that only through the work of Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection do we have hope, are we given purpose, and do we have power to fulfill what it is that Christ has called us to, which is essentially the Great Commission. It is the call to be his hands and feet and to make disciples. Again, we're going to look at a bunch of different areas here, and those things are going to cover areas again, like what do we do with widows? How do we handle false teachers? Should we gossip? Why are we differing on who is important and who's not based off of money or their role in society? We're going to uncover all of that, but again, it is built upon the premise that Jesus has come, he has died, and he's resurrected, making a way and giving us the hope, the purpose, and the power to be obedient. So before we dive in any further, and before we look into the text, just join me as we pray for our time together this morning. Dear Lord, I just thank you for an opportunity to come here with the Bridge family and others who may be tuning in, Lord, and for an opportunity to really unpack your word, to see what you have given to the apostle Paul, who then gave it to Timothy to give to the church of Ephesus, and which we benefit from as well. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless this, that you would give me clarity of speech, and that we would walk away more like you because of the instructions you've given us through your word. So it's in your son's name, your son Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and again, turn in your Bibles, and I hope you have one with you, but go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to take a look today, just today, at verses 1 and 2. So let's go ahead and turn there and read with me. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And that's partially why I wanted to invest so much in for you understanding where it is that we came from to get to this place. Now, you may be looking at one another going, this guy Griffin, we're really just going to look at the first two verses. I mean, isn't that just kind of a greeting? Isn't that just the preface for what's to come? And to a degree, you're right. This is the preface. This is the greeting. However, what I want you to see here is that these two verses are pregnant with the goodness of God, with an understanding and with really laying again the foundation upon which we can take the rest of this book and build. And it all comes back down to Jesus. And so this morning, there are three main points that I really want us to see here. And so again, if you're a note-taking person, go ahead and write these down. But the first point is this. Jesus holds all authority. Again, hear that. Jesus holds all authority. The second point, Jesus calls Christians to mission. Jesus calls Christians to mission. And the last point, the third point, Jesus equips the called. Jesus equips the called. And so I'm just going to give you a little spoiler alert before we even go any further. If you are a Christian, if you claim Christ, if you are a Jesus follower, this all applies to you. Again, Jesus holds all authority. You should acknowledge that, and we're going to take a deeper look at it. Jesus calls Christians, you, to mission. What does that look like? What does that mean? And then three, Jesus equips those he calls. Jesus equips the called. And as a Christian, you are one of those called. You are called to be his hands and feet, and you are and will be equipped. And so just rest in that. But as we look at how Jesus holds all authority, really, we need to relook at verse 1. And we need to understand, again, what Paul is trying to do here in this greeting. So, again, if we're looking at verse 1, read with me where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, see, we have to stop there because Paul is intentional to introduce himself as an apostle of God, of Christ Jesus. Now, when we write letters, sure, I'll put my header, we'll put our name at the front so the person who we're writing to knows who it is that's writing, right? So I would say, dear so-and-so from Griffin. However, why does Paul take the initiative to include what his role is and by who he's sent, aka an apostle of Christ Jesus? See, if we think back to some of what I shared earlier, Paul's writing this to Timothy, and Timothy has known Paul for over 10 years. And it's not just like they're acquaintances, like, oh, maybe Timothy forgot who Paul was. They're brothers. Really, Paul says to Timothy, you're like a son to me. You're like a blood son to me. And so we know that they know each other. And likewise, Paul has been investing in the church of Ephesus for years and years and years, and even lived and breathed among them for 3 years. And so when we see Paul introduce himself as an apostle of Christ, we need to acknowledge here that he's not doing it for the sake of formalities. He's doing it to set the precedence of who it is he is, Paul, as well as whose authority he falls under and why he is in that position, which is of Christ Jesus. Likewise, we need to understand why he's even an apostle. And see, again, I really encourage you to get familiar with the book of Acts, because just like we see with the whole Bible, the Lord has given us his word and scripture, and it helps explain other areas. And so in Acts chapter 9, as referenced earlier, the time when Paul comes to know the Lord, when he has the Damascus Road and when he's sent and he meets Ananias, we see that Jesus spoke directly to Paul. Now, this is really amazing because it's not just that Paul has a moment where he's transformed, but he literally has an engagement with Jesus himself. Now, you can't see Jesus because it's so blinding. Jesus' light is so blinding that he cannot see. And Paul becomes blinded for 3 days. However, he does engage with Jesus. He hears from Jesus. And in that engagement, Jesus literally and directly calls Paul to follow him, to the ministry. Likewise, again, I shared earlier with the gentleman named Ananias, the Christian, that Paul was later met and talked to, and who God directed to meet him and really baptize him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus and really the Lord, in speaking with Ananias through prayer, affirms and says, "Paul, for this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." Essentially, what I'm pointing out here is that the Lord not only told Jesus, not only told Paul directly, "I'm calling you to ministry, I'm calling you to eventually lead," but likewise, he affirmed it through another believer. That he is literally, that the Lord has literally said, "Paul is being called, and he is going to be used, and he's been chosen as an instrument." And later we'll see in Acts 13, the actual sending off of Paul for these missionary journeys, which again brings us back to where we are now in Ephesus. But make no mistake, Paul is called. And Paul is not just called because he thinks it's a good idea or it's cool. Paul is called because Jesus and Christ have commanded him and called him to it, have called him to be a leader. And so Paul here, in his opening words, is acknowledging under whose authority he comes under and why he's being sent. See, Paul wants the Ephesians to know that he speaks on behalf of God, that the Lord is literally speaking to and through Paul. Remember what I said earlier, and part of what we're going to see later on throughout this series, is that there are false teachers who have risen up that have taught bad theology, that are tearing people apart from the church. And one of the things that we'll see later on in this series is that those leaders, some of them were proclaiming bad information and saying bad things, but many others were speculating on what they thought, that they said, "Well, I think this, and I'm going to teach this because I believe it. This is what I think." And Paul here is making a stark contrast between himself as a true follower of Jesus, as an apostle appointed and commanded by Jesus to proclaim, versus the false teachers who do what they want, think what they want, and just kind of promote what they want. See, Paul is making the point that he is appointed by God, that he's hearing from God, and that what he's saying is not flimsical, it's not an idea, but that it's a command, that it is truly from the Lord himself. The best way I can kind of illustrate this is if you've ever played sports, if you're familiar with sports, maybe you don't like sports, but you're familiar with sports, you know that there's a relationship between a player and an athlete. You know that the players are called to be on the field to do some of the actions, but the coach is really the one who's overseeing everything. He's the one who's making the calls. He's the one who's giving directives. Well, the player, for them, it's important that they not only know their coach, but that they trust their coach, really. That they have a faith in their coach, and that they're listening for their coach. And again, if you played sports, you would know that oftentimes the plays not only are called by the coach, but they're created by the coach, that the coach holds the playbook. And if the coach tells the players, "You need to do this," it is the player's responsibility to do it. Well, that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that Paul is acknowledging, "Hey, I might be the team captain as a player, but I am totally accountable to the coach, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am coming to you because I know the coach, the Lord. I hear the coach, who is the Lord. And I hear his playbook, and he's commanding me to bring it to you, to share it with you, to give it to you." And so that is what we're seeing here, versus these wolves who are running around almost like little islands, or people who have gone rogue, who are doing their own thing, who are just running and saying, "I think this, and so this is what I'm going to say." Paul's making the distinction that there is a difference, and that the difference matters because the authority comes from Jesus. See, to be a Christian means that you acknowledge that that all authority comes from Jesus. You acknowledge that really your life is at the fingertips of Jesus, that you give lordship of your life, the authority, to the Lord. It's not that he didn't have it, but it's the fact that you've not surrendered it. And so part of what we have to grapple with this morning, as we understand that Jesus holds all authority, is that is true, but if you claim to be a Christian and yet you've not given lordship, if that you're not surrendering portions of your life to the Lord because you understand that he holds the authority, then you're deceiving yourself. And that's part of what Paul is getting at here to the people at the church of Ephesus, to the Ephesians. He's telling Timothy to tell them, listen, Jesus is Lord, and that's why I'm coming to you. But likewise, if you don't look to Jesus and you're not following his commands, then you're not really of him. And that's what's going to create this disunity. The second point that we talked through again earlier is that Jesus calls Christians to mission. Don't miss that either. That it's not just understanding that Jesus holds all authority, but it's the fact that we have to do something with it. That there is a mission and that this does impact how we lead. Really, one of the things that we need to understand here is found in verse 1. So Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. But then he says, quote, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. See, again, Paul is saying, I am here in this position giving this information to you, Timothy, as an ambassador to the church of Ephesus to help lead them, to show them, really, again, the building blocks for how to establish health in your church, how to create godly leadership. But he's saying it's not just because Jesus is Lord, that's enough, but it's also because I know I've been commanded, because the authority lies with Jesus. And part of that command is not just the fact of being an apostle, of serving as one of the leaders in the early church, but the other side of that is the fact that he's called to do and commanded to do several things. And I just want to outline those to you. One of the commands that Jesus gives to Paul is the command to proclaim the gospel. We see throughout Paul's life that he's called to preach, he's called to teach, and he's called to share. Literally, 3 days after his conversion, where he has the engagement on the Damascus Road, where Jesus comes to Paul. After being baptized, again, what I mentioned earlier, there's a total heart transformation from the inside out. And we see that Paul can't stop sharing the gospel. So much so that the Jewish people throughout the towns that he would visit wanted to kill him. They literally conspired to kill him because he could not keep quiet. That's part of the call. That's part of the command that Jesus gave to Paul that also applies to us, is the command to share the gospel. Likewise, we see that Jesus has commanded Paul to lead. Now, in Paul's context, that meant 30 years of life ministry. He literally invested 30 years, and 3 of which were spent in person with the church at Ephesus. It was to, again, invest blood, sweat, and tears with the Ephesians. But this also applies to us. This is also the application that you're called to lead. That if you recognize and acknowledge that Jesus holds all authority, that you're also called to lead. Now, maybe that doesn't mean leading a church. Maybe that doesn't mean that you're going to preach on a Sunday morning, but it does mean that you lead with your life, again, from the inside out, and that you show people in your mission field, those around you in your workspace, what it means to be a Christian. Are you investing your life, your blood and your sweat and tears into other people? Is this just something, is your faith with Christ, is your relationship with Christ as a Christian just something that you add on your Facebook page, or you tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's what I believe, but hey, that's my beliefs. Or does it really define who you are, and does it impact how you live? Well, we see that in Paul's life. One of the other areas that Jesus commands Paul, and it applies to us, is to disciple. Notice if you read your Bible that Paul is always investing in other people. He's always investing in other men specifically. Now, there's one aspect where Paul is teaching and preaching, and we see that through, again, he's proclaiming. But there's also a difference where he's discipling. You know, the phrase is, you know, leadership isn't taught, it's caught. Well, here we're seeing that that's really what discipleship is. Discipleship isn't just giving somebody head knowledge and saying, hey, Jesus is Lord. Did you know that? Discipleship is telling them that, but then showing them that with through your life, through your actions. It's through rubbing shoulders and elbows with people. It's with doing life with people. Again, Paul invested nearly 30 years of his life in ministry after his conversion and before his death. And likewise, invested 3 years with these people. And don't let it pass you by. Paul has called Timothy to go to these people for that very reason, to not just tell them what to do, but to live among them, to show them, to disciple them. We have men throughout the Bible that we see with Paul, Timothy, Titus, Silas, others that Paul, again, is investing in. And we know per Jesus in Matthew, again, 28, verses 16 through 20, it's one of my favorites. It's the Great Commission. It's literally Jesus telling us what we are to do once he's gone. It's to make disciples. It's to go in to baptize, to teach, to share, but it's to do life with and make disciples who make disciples. That's a command by Jesus. And again, Paul is stating here specifically, I'm sharing this with you because Jesus, who holds all authority, has commanded me to do so. I would be remiss if I didn't share this, though. One of the other things that we see in Paul's ministry is that oftentimes to follow Christ means that there will be suffering. Jesus tells us in his words while he's on earth, says to us, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If you're an ambassador of mine, if you share what I share, if you really represent me well, some people are not going to like it. And we see that in Paul's life. Paul literally went on several missionary journeys. And during those missionary journeys, there's times where he's shipwrecked. There's times where he's attacked, where he's beaten, so much so where people think he's dead. He gets imprisoned. Eventually, he's executed, literally executed, beheaded for his faith. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is going to suffer, and there will be suffering for the Christian. I'm not saying everyone will die or that all suffering is to the same degree. But make no mistake, if anyone, and I mean this, Christian, hear me, if anyone tells you that the Christian walk is easy, that it's comfortable and it's not a big deal, and that, you know, this actually means that life gets easier, they're lying to you. That is literally one of the false teachers, the wolves that Paul is telling Timothy, hey, be on guard of, and help the church of Ephesus, and really help our church today. Understand that is false teaching, because that's not what, one, Jesus taught, and two, that's not what we see throughout the life of those who follow Jesus in the rest of the Bible. And again, I really like to keep pointing back to Acts 9, because there's so much here that plays into who Paul is. But in Acts 9, verse 16, Jesus says to Ananias, he says, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. That there is a price that comes with following Jesus. And yet at the same time, we should embrace that, because Jesus holds all authority. And every Christian who acknowledges this and who has a relationship with the Lord is called to the mission. So just know that going into this, but also be encouraged. And lastly, Paul is commanded to appoint. This is part of one of the things that's specific to Paul's role as an apostle. But he was called to go specifically to raise up young men or other men who were to lead. And then he was to appoint those, and so that they would become disciples who make disciples. That's literally why Timothy is being sent to the Ephesian church. He is to help raise up leadership by showing through action, discipleship, how to lead well and what that church looks like. And so part of this is that he is looking to appoint qualified men. And we're going to see throughout this series what those qualifications are and how we see those. Again, it's one thing to know what qualifications you must have. It's another to actually do them, that it actually impacts who you are. And again, in Ephesus specifically, in this portion of the Bible and in 1 Timothy, Paul is exhorting Timothy that, you know, you go, you appoint leaders, you instruct, you exhort, and you have it in you to help lead this church, not for the long term, but for the short term, to help build disciples, make disciples. And really, Paul's telling Timothy here, you're called to do this because God's commanded you to do this. Because this is part of what Jesus Christ has called all of us to. And here specifically, as one, Paul is saying, as one who is an ambassador of Christ's word and his command, I'm telling you that you're being called to this, so you must go as well. One of the things that you need to understand as well is that when we use this word command, obviously we understand in the English language, if this is your first language, that command is very serious. However, here in particular, the command is very much almost like a military command. It's not saying you must do this, but if you don't, there's a consequence. It's saying that there's no other alternative, that you don't have an option. And likewise, when Paul acknowledges that he is under the authority of Christ and therefore is sharing this with Timothy to share with others, Paul is saying, it's very much like if the president of the United States told a general of one of our military units, hey, you and your men need to go to this area of the world. Obviously, the general would say, okay, well, that's not just a command for me to go. That command comes to me, but it's to be delegated to the rest of those underneath my command. Well, likewise, that's what we see here. Jesus has commanded Paul, who is now in charge and given authority to delegate Timothy and to the church, which is to appoint leaders, which is to go to all Christians. And so just understand that and see that again, this is not an option. This is a command, and it all stems from the authority, that the mission all stems from the authority of Christ. Our third point here is that Jesus equips the called. I want to encourage you with this because what we've shared so far may seem a little daunting of like, man, Jesus is in charge and I've got to do all this stuff. But I want to let you know that it's not you doing it on your own accord, but it's because Jesus equips you. In Acts 1:8, we're told that the Holy Spirit will come and give you power to fulfill the work that God's called you to. And part of that is what we see here. See, in verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. He acknowledges that the hope is in Christ Jesus. That the reason we're able to do this is because Jesus has not only commanded us and has authority, but because he is the hope. And notice that the hope is not just past tense, it's not present tense or just future tense, but it's all the above. It's the fact that we can have hope now because of what we know Jesus did in the past. And likewise, the same hope should carry us through to the future. That this should impact the way that we live, the way that we serve. And it's the fact that it's all rooted in Jesus. Hope should dictate our heart and our actions. It's not just one or the other. So it's not just to say, yeah, Jesus is in charge. Yes, he died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's my salvation. I have hope for the future. I know that. But it's truly to, transform us from the inside out so that it overflows, that our actions are impacted by our understanding and by what our eyes and our heart are set upon. And then in verse 2, it says to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith because he acknowledges that Timothy has a track record of faithfulness, that again, what Timothy says he believes has impacted his heart and has overflown into his actions, that he has been called and equipped. Well, likewise, one of the things that's important to note here in verse 2 is grace, mercy, and peace. See, grace and peace, if you're familiar with your Bible, you might say, yeah, Paul always acknowledges grace and peace. And he always starts off his letters by acknowledging that to the people that he's writing to. But unlike grace and peace, he also here includes mercy, which is only for Timothy. We only see mercy included in the greeting in the book of 1 Timothy and the book of 2 Timothy. And part of why we see that is to remind Timothy of where his strength comes from, how he is supposed to lead, and how he is supposed to really pour into others. It is both a combination of leading and living. It's not just saying, but it's also doing. And mercy is so pivotal here for the leader and for what qualifies a leader, because what our witness is when we extend mercy and grace and when we remember that we have peace in Christ, it sets a culture for everyone else. See, I just want to give you a definition here so that we don't miss this, but grace is to receive what you do not deserve. And mercy, to the contrary, is to not receive what you do deserve. See, there's a both and here that Paul is emphasizing and sharing with Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, you're supposed to give to others what they don't deserve, because that's what Christ gave to you. It's salvation. And so you're supposed to be, as a recipient of that, you're supposed to exude grace. Well, likewise, Christ has given us mercy where we did not receive the death that we were supposed to receive. And as a qualified spiritual leader, you're to extend mercy to others. You are to be kind and loving, not just giving grace, but also mercy at times. And finally, peace. And the definition of peace here is that it's only obtainable from and through Jesus. Essentially, it's exactly what we've just said. It's the fact that because Jesus died, rose, and paid the ultimate price for our salvation, and then gave us that for free, that it's truly a gift, that we are to exude that, we are to exemplify that and live that out in our lives through grace, mercy, and peace. See, this all stems from the heart change that Jesus creates in us. And Paul has seen such a heart change in Timothy, and Timothy has matured over time, and that's partially why he has sent Timothy. But part of that heart change dictates a culture change, that if Timothy leads well, if his witness is grace, mercy, and peace as to represent and mirror Christ, that will set a tone for everyone else under his leadership. Again, Timothy is not being called to stay in Ephesus with this church long term. This is not saying you're going to die in Ephesus, but this is to say you are there for a purpose of building up other leaders and helping show them how to lead this church long term. And that is only going to come if you represent Christ well. You know, if you ever thought about money, there's kind of like, you can tell there's a difference between money, real money, and counterfeit money. It's kind of interesting, because with counterfeit money and regular money, they really look the same, right? From first glance, unless you work for the Secret Service and you just know what you're doing, they look the same. But it's only after counterfeit money is felt, held up to the light, and tested that it becomes obvious that the foundation upon which counterfeit money is made is not good. It's not the same foundation as real money. And what's interesting is that only after it's tested, only after, again, we rub shoulders with it, after we test it, we rub it, we look at it, we feel it, only at that point do we recognize, and can we recognize, that its value is not the same. So from first appearance, it looks the part, it looks good, but not until we get into the mud, not until it's really revealed what makes it what it is, its foundation, do we see the value. Well, that's very much what Paul is emphasizing here to Timothy, that if you don't exude grace, mercy, and peace, if you don't really set the example that Christ has given to us, that Christ set on earth for us, to these people, well, then you're no different, and we're no different than the false teachers. Sure, we're saying the right information. Sure, we're saying we believe the right things and good theology, but it's not really impacting our lives. It's not going to change people, because it's God's word, it's God's directives that change us. In Luke 6:45, it literally states that what we do and what we say and how we respond to people is an overflow of what's in our heart. That's Jesus speaking to his disciples at that point in Luke. And that's partially what Paul is picking up on here. And he's encouraging Timothy with. He's saying, hey, again, remember, I'm doing this, I'm writing to you, but you're also going on this mission because God, Jesus, has all authority, and he's called us, he's commanded us to it. That there is a mission field. And likewise, again, in that mission field, he's already equipped you with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to continue to equip you. But you need to be the real deal. Don't be a counterfeit. Don't be a counterfeit. These people, the church at Ephesus, even our culture today and in our church, we don't need counterfeits. We don't need hypocrites. We need the real deal. And that only comes through being obedient and trusting the Lord. And so, just to recap, as we're coming to a close here today, I just want to share with you again these three points, because if you miss this in these first two verses, the rest of the letter that we're going to unpack over the next several months, it's going to be good information, but it's not going to have a real impact, because we've totally lost the foundation upon which these building blocks come. So again, point one, Jesus holds all authority. Don't forget that. This all stems from recognizing, acknowledging, and trusting that Jesus holds all authority. It's also from acknowledging that Jesus has called all of us to be on mission. That if you say you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, that you are called to this mission. That this isn't just something that, hey, it's a good idea. Hey, that was good for them. Oh, that's only something that super religious people do or holy people do. But this has been given to you. So again, Jesus calls Christians to mission. And then three, rest in the fact of knowing Jesus equips the called. That he, again, says, I'm going to give grace, mercy, and peace to you. I will give you, and I have given you the Holy Spirit. Just rest in me. Look to me. Give authority and lordship. Surrender that, and I'm enough. As we close, I need to share with you that this morning, if you're hearing this and you're saying, yeah, I knew all that. Yeah, that's head knowledge. I've been in church a long time. That you understand that you can't expect God's grace, mercy, and peace if, again, you haven't truly surrendered lordship. That it's one thing to acknowledge these truths, but that if your foundation is not set in Christ, and if you've not handed that over to him, that you're not really one of his children, that these promises do not apply to you. See, the Christian culture Jesus has called us to, that Paul is reiterating to Timothy and so forth, to the church at Ephesus and even to us today, is that our call, our culture, is to love God, love people, and to make disciples. We cannot do that unless we've surrendered our lives to Christ. So I don't know what your mission field looks like. I don't know if God's calling you to something big. I don't know if that just means sharing your faith with somebody sitting next to you at the cubicle over. I don't know. But I want to encourage you this week that just rest in knowing that Jesus holds all authority, that he's given you a command, and that he will and has equipped you for that call. He is our hope. He is our purpose, and he gives us the power to fulfill the Great Commission. Pray with me this morning. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, to dig deeper, to find what you say, why you say it, and how it applies to us. Lord, I pray that what I've said this morning just only brings you glory, Lord. And I pray that it impacts us as we walk out of here and we go about our day and the rest of our week. It's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bye, Bridge family.